I'm going to be speaking to you this morning from the book of Luke. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. Now, here's my subject, the call of grace. The call of grace. Now, I'll get to that message in just a moment, but I'm going to make some opening comments that I think need to be made. These are fundamental facts that need to be said. Now, there's several reasons for preaching. This is a preaching program. This is not a program to entertain sinners on their road to hell. This is not a program to raise money or to promote a cause. It is a preaching time. It's a time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there are three reasons for preaching the gospel. Three basic reasons. As I said, there are many reasons for preaching. But there are three basic reasons for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first of which is this. We preach for the glory of God. That's what Paul said. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Whether we eat or whether we drink, do it for the glory of God Almighty. This must be our motive. Whether we pray, whether we sing, whether we testify or teach, or whether we preach, or whatever we do, let it be done for the glory of God Almighty. If I cannot preach for the glory of God, let that be my motive, the glory of God Almighty, then I need not preach at all. And I do trust that that's the reason that I'm coming to you through this television ministry, for the glory of God Almighty. All right, secondly, here's the second reason for preaching. We preach for the conversion of God's elect. For the calling of God's sheep. Out there somewhere, the Lord has some people. He has some sheep. He has an elect people. Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He said, therefore I endure all things. And he meant by that persecution, mocking, hatred. He was put in prison. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He suffered many things, even from false brethren, false teachers. But Paul said, I endure these things for the elect's sake. Now listen to him. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. That's why I preach, he said. I'm seeking God's sheep. I'm on the trail of God's sheep. He was violently opposed in one city and took refuge in the house of a man called Justus. The people opposed him. The mob gathered outside, and he took refuge in the house of this man, Justus. And the Lord spake to him that night in a vision, the scripture says in Acts 18, 9 through 11, and said to him, Paul, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't be afraid. Speak your message. I'm with you. No man shall hurt you, for I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. Christ said, my sheep will hear my voice. One day the Pharisees said to him, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, but you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them these, greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So I'm preaching for the conversion of God's elect, for the finding of God's sheep. Not only that, but for their comfort. Our Lord said, comfort ye, my people. He said to his prophet, comfort my people. We're not to comfort men in a false peace and a false hope. We are to comfort God's people. And then I'm preaching for their growth also, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when our Lord ascended back to glory, it said he left on the earth apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for their growth, for their maturity, till they all come to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's two basic reasons for preaching. As I said, there are many reasons. But first, we preach for the glory of God, not for the entertainment of sinners, not for the praise of ourselves, not to promote our own causes, but for the glory of God Almighty. And we preach for the conversion of his people. And then thirdly, we preach to fulfill our obligation to all men. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you folks down in Rome, too, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Our Lord told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we preach to fulfill our obligation to all men. Our Lord said to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. I've sent you to warn. Now, if you warn men and they die in their sins, you've delivered your soul. But if I send you and you don't warn them and they die in their sins, I'll require their blood at your hands. You remember Paul dealt with this subject one time when he left the elders at Ephesus. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. For I have not ceased to warn you and to preach to you, even with tears, day and night, from house to house. So we preach basically for three reasons. I'm motivated by three things: the glory of God, the conversion of his elect, and to fulfill a debt, a responsibility, an obligation that I owe to every person that can hear my voice. Now then, here's another thing that I feel like needs to be said. And perhaps there are preachers listening to me today. Preachers need to hear preaching. They need to be preached to. But there are three basic truths. Now, the Bible is full of truth. And there are truths upon truth upon truth. But there are three basic truths which ought to be included in all of our messages. I mean all of them. Not just some of them, but all of them. Roland Hill once said this: a sermon which does not contain the three R's, and that's what I'm talking about, these three basic truths, the three R's. He said, a sermon that does not contain the three R's is poorly prepared and certainly poorly preached. And Spurgeon added to that, it ought not even be preached. Now, what are these three R's? You listen to my messages each Sunday and see if my messages contain the three R's. And I'm not talking about reading, writing, and arithmetic either. I'm talking about the three R's of this message of salvation, the three R's of the gospel. Now, here they are. You listen to them. Every message preached ought to contain these three basic truths. I do in preparing messages for our congregation. I look back over the message. Do I preach these three R's, these three basic facts and truths that men need to hear? Here they are. Number one, ruined by the fall. Ruined by the fall. Or, my friends, what happened in the Garden of Eden? You say, is that important? Well, it's this important. There is no way that a man can understand the gospel. No way. Unless he has some understanding of what happened in the garden. There's no way. A man cannot understand the gospel, let alone preach the gospel, unless he has some understanding of ruin by the fall. What happened in the garden? The scripture says, in Adam, all died. That's a pretty eventful happening. All died. When a man dies, that's quite an eventful happening, isn't it? That's quite a traumatic experience. So if I died in the Garden of Eden, I ought to find out something about it. What does that mean? What's included? What took place? In Adam, everybody died. Died. What happened? The scripture says, by one man's sin, death and judgment passed upon all men. Judgment and condemnation passed upon all men. When Adam fell, when Adam sinned, death, judgment, and condemnation, eternal death, eternal judgment, eternal condemnation passed upon all men. And then the scripture says in Romans 5, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. My friend, sin is not just an act. Sin is an act. It's a transgression of God's law. It's an offense against the Holy God. But sin is more than an act. Sin is a nature. A nature. That's why men need to be born again. Our Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And sin is more than just an act. I know most people confine sin to an act. And if they could not act in certain ways, then they would figure that they were not sinners. But sin is a nature. It's a nature. It's called in the scripture a body of sin, a nature of sin, the reign and rule of sin. Isaiah 1 describes it in this way: the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the feet to the top of the head, there is no soundness. Paul described it in Romans 3 this way. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. So sin is a nature. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. I was brought forth speaking lies. The inward part, that's where the problem is. What is a sinner? According to the Bible definition, what is a sinner? According to the Bible definition, you know, our Lord said he came to save sinners. He came to call sinners, not the righteous, but sinners. What is a sinner, according to the Bible definition? Well, it's threefold. Number one, a sinner is a son of Adam. In Adam, all died. A sinner is a descendant of Adam, as we bear the likeness of the earthy, the first Adam. So first, a sinner is a son of Adam. Secondly, a sinner is a transgressor of God's law. Not man's law especially, but God's law. Man may make unjust laws. God's laws are all just and righteous and holy as God is. But so sin, a sinner is a transgressor of God's law. The scripture says, what the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now here's the third thing. What is a sinner? In the Bible definition, he's a son of Adam, he's a transgressor of the law, and he's one who knows it. He's one who knows it. The publican stood in the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. A man who's a sinner in a Bible definition, a Bible description of the term, is a man who's a son of Adam, a descendant of a fallen father. He's a transgressor of God's law, and he knows it. And he mourns over it and grieves over it and seeks deliverance from it. So that's the first basic truth that needs to be included in all of our messages and our preaching. What happened in the garden? What is man? What is sin? You're not going to be able to deal with a problem if you don't understand the problem. We're not going to be able to understand the gospel that reconciles sinners to God if we don't know what a sinner is, what he's charged with. The difficulty of salvation, the difficulty. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be pure in God's sight when even the heavens are not pure in God's sight? And the sun and the moon and the stars are not pure in God's sight. So sin, ruined by the fall. The second truth that's got to be preached, and that is redemption by the blood. Redemption by the blood. This is what the scripture is all about. Redemption by the blood. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, I preach to you the gospel, and you receive that gospel, and you believe that gospel, and you stand in that gospel, and you're saved by that gospel. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's what the scriptures are all about. The Bible's not just a love story. The Bible's not just a book of science. The Bible's not just a book of history, unless you want to change that to read his story. But the Bible is a book of redemption. It's about redemption by the blood. It's about redemption through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Luke 24:45. It says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Do you understand the scriptures? Well, here our Lord opened the understanding of his apostles that they, the apostles, might understand the scriptures. Now, what does he say? That they might understand the scriptures and said, thus it is written, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to die and to rise again the third day, that repentance and remission of sin might be preached in his name to all nations. That's what it's all about. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. From the shedding of the first blood. Do you know the first blood that was shed on this earth? You say, well, Cain killed Abel. No, sir. There was blood shed before then. There was blood shed in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve ever left there. God slew an animal and covered the nakedness of his fallen children. God took an innocent victim and shed the blood of that animal and took its skin and covered the nakedness of these fallen creatures. That's a picture of Christ. From the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, God begins the message of redemption with the shedding of blood. And all the way from the shedding of that first blood to the cross of Calvary, there's one message set forth in this book. God will be reconciled to sinners only through a suitable sin offering, a suitable sacrifice, and that only suitable, sufficient, effectual sacrifice and sin offering is the death of His Son. In the Old Testament, Christ is promised, Christ is prophesied, Christ is pictured all the way through the Scriptures. And in the New Testament, He came in person. And my friends, as one old-timer said years ago, our gospel may be summed up in two words. And those words are substitution. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. The just died for the unjust. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, our substitute. And the other word is satisfaction. God's holy law, which man has broken, must be satisfied. God's holy justice, which man has violated, must be honored. So the second word is satisfaction. And by one offering, He, Jesus Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So a message that does not contain this message and this truth and this gospel is certainly not a scriptural message. You say, well, I wasn't preaching on the cross. Then you ought to. Somebody said one time, every verse in the Bible points to Calvary. And when a preacher reads a passage of Scripture, he ought to find the road to Calvary from that verse and get there as quickly as he can. Paul said that, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God forbid that I should glory. And this man Paul, he had some things in which he could glory. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was seated many his equal in his day. He was a man who founded churches. He was a man who saw the Lord, one born out of due time, supernaturally called, supernaturally endowed, a man gifted above me, all men in his day. But he said, I glory in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Redemption. Redemption. And then the third truth our messages must contain. Ruined by the fall. Men will not flee to Christ unless they're shut up to faith. Unless they know their need, unless they're made to feel and weep over and mourn over and grieve over and agonize over and repent of their sins. And unless they see the depth of it, the double-dyed stain of it, the depravity of it, the death of it, the awful condemnation because of it, the wrath of God against it, sin from the Garden of Eden. God is angry with this world. God is angry with the wicked. God hateth the workers of iniquity. That's what the Scripture says. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. And we've got that nature, that evil, awful, guilty nature. And Christ's blood cleanseth, putteth away our sins. Christ's blood satisfies God's justice, reconciles us unto God. But then the third truth that must be preached, that's regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The effectual call of the Spirit of God. That's what I'm talking about. That effectual, invincible, irresistible, result-getting call of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby men hear, not with these ears only, but with the ear of the heart. Whereby men see, not with the natural eye, but the eye of faith. Whereby men understand the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the necessity of Christ, whereby they understand how God can be just and justified, whereby men hear the gospel, believe it, and embrace it with their very souls and hearts and minds. God said in Psalm 110, verse 3, Thy people shall be willing. Thy people shall be willing. Willing to turn from sin, willing to repent of sin, willing to receive Christ, willing to embrace Him, willing to trust Him. When? In the day of Thy power. That's when. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. No man, whatever his natural ability, can come to me, whatever his natural wisdom, except my Father which sent me draw him. We must be taught of God. It's a supernatural revelation. It's a mystery revealed. Salvation is more than a mere moral reformation. A lot of people quit drinking and cursing, and they call it salvation. A lot of people, you know, join the church and call it salvation. Salvation is more than just church membership. It's more than moral reformation. It's more than acceptance of Bible facts. It's more than ceremonial, ritualistic activities. Salvation is a call of God. It's exactly what it is. It's a birth, a new birth. It's a call of God. Christ said, "He that heareth my word." He said to them one day, said, "Whom do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets." He said, "Whom do you say that I am? Who am I? Who am I?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't learn that from a man. You wasn't taught that in school. You didn't discover that by natural inclination and wisdom. My Father revealed that to you." They asked him one day, they said, "Why do you speak to the multitude in parables?" He said, "Because they got ears, but they don't hear, and they've got eyes, and they don't hear, see, and they've got hearts, but they don't understand. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear." Have you heard? Oh, I've heard preaching all my life. But have you ever heard God speak? Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit speak through the Word? Have you ever heard Christ speak through His Word? Has the Word ever become anything but a Word? Has it become life and truth and beauty? Has it lived for you? Has it really become the words of life? Or just words? Or just words? Words. Salvation is a call of God. He that heareth my word. We are the called of Christ Jesus. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I'll tell you something else. This call of God, this regeneration, this effectual work of the Holy Spirit is not just a general call and a general invitation. It's not just a general warning, but it is an effectual personal call. One day, our Lord came through the city of Jericho, wicked, bad city. And there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short man, a man of short of stature, very small man. And he kept trying to see, and all the people were standing in front of him, and he ran ahead. He knew the route that the Lord Jesus would take, and he ran ahead and climbed up in a tree. Now, I want you to think about this. Here is a publican, a prominent man, a rich man, a very rich man, and probably up in years, who climbed up in a tree to see who Christ was. And it says when Christ came that way, that he looked up in that tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." And he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. You see that? Luke chapter 19, verse 5. And when they saw it, when the people saw it, they murmured, saying, that he was gone to be the guest of a man that was a sinner. A man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus said, "Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to feed the poor. And if I've taken from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is the call of grace. This is the divine call. Do you see our call illustrated in the call of this man? Let me give you just briefly as I close four or five ways in which our call, this effectual, divine, supernatural call of God, whereby he reveals to us himself, like he revealed himself to Zacchaeus, whereby he calls us to himself. Let me show you how it's illustrated. First of all, the call of Zacchaeus was a gracious call. A gracious call. I suppose if you were considering the people of Jericho as possible candidates for salvation, old Zacchaeus would have been at the bottom of the list. He was a bad man from a bad city and a bad business. He was a crook. He was a man who made his fortune off other people's misery. But that's the kind of folks our Lord is pleased to save, sinners. Are you a sinner? Have you ever been a sinner? Christ died for sinners. He said he didn't come to call righteous. You know, there are a lot of people who are too good to be saved, but there's no one too evil to be saved. No one too bad to be saved. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and you. All right, the second thing, his call was a personal call. Zacchaeus, he was the only one there by that name. Our Lord called him by name. There were a lot of people there, but there was no doubt about whom he called, no mistake at all. You know, men don't come to Christ by nations. I hear people talking about converting America. They'll never do it. Men don't come to Christ by groups or families, personally. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. His call was an imminent call. You say, what does that mean? Right now. Right now. Make haste. Zacchaeus, make haste. God's call is never for tomorrow. Never for tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. A general call may be. You may say tomorrow, you haven't heard his voice yet. When you hear his voice and you're confronted with his spirit, you'll come. And his call was a humbling call. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. There's never been a call to come up till a man's heard the call, come down. God always strips before he clothes. He always slays a sinner before he raises him. He always speaks in judgment before he speaks in mercy. His call was an affectionate call, an effectual call. Zacchaeus heard his voice, and he responded. He said he received him joyfully. He embraced him. He received him.